All right. Well, we've been going through a sermon series called All About Worship, and I want to just do a quick review. We have a little bit more time today to be able to do this, so I want to do a quick review about what our series is about so that we would get to be on the same page about what we're talking about. We've been talking about this idea of worship, and the idea of worship is, actually, give me one second here. Let's see if this works. The idea of worship is the idea of acknowledging that God is our authority. The idea, the original word is the word to bow down. And this idea of bowing down is before someone that is in a position of authority, especially when you think about bowing down to kings or to emperors. That's basically the idea. When you go before someone that is in a position of authority, maybe not today in our society, but when we go before a king or an emperor, there's an expectation to bow before the person that's in authority. And that is the idea of worship. The idea of worship is the idea of acknowledging that that person in front of you is one that has authority in your life, and you are going to submit to that person. Now, when we talk about worship on Sundays, a lot of times people have in mind the worship service or the songs that we sing. Well, the idea, the original idea of worship is that we would spend this time acknowledging that God is our authority and that we would lift him up and acknowledge that our God is this kind of God, that kind of God, a God who is good, a God who is merciful and loving. And we sing these songs that talk about these things, about what God has done in our lives. And we acknowledge that this God, our King, who we submit to and who we will praise. And that's the idea of worship. Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments, and I have the first four commandments up here, the first four commands have to do with loving God. The latter six commands have to do with loving other people. And so when we talk about loving God, the idea is we want to worship him, first of all, by acknowledging who he is, but realizing that our God is a God of love. And so as we receive his love, we also want to respond with love toward God. And so when we look at the first four commands, they actually have to do with worship. Now, as we talk about worshiping God, these chapters, Deuteronomy chapters 12 to 18, as I've written up there, Deuteronomy chapter 12 to 18 is an expansion on the first four commandments. And these are the commands that we normally call the ceremonial laws. And the laws are divided into the moral law, the ceremonial laws, and then the civil laws. And so the ceremonial laws have to do with worship. And we were going through chapters 12 to 18 in Deuteronomy. And as you look up here, I'm just going to let you read it. I'm not going to read off each one. But all of these sermons have to do with worship. And if we were to sum up what the series idea is, it's this. God teaches us to be passionate, spirit-led, God-focused, practical, generous, kind, dedicated, initiating, community-oriented, community-preserving worshipers of God. Now, there's a lot that's in there. But the basic idea is that as you look to God, you begin to see what God's ways are, and you acknowledge that he's the God that's in control. He's the God that has authority. And as you receive everything from God, you also have a response of loving other people. And so one leads to the other. And that's why it includes the idea of community-oriented and community-preserving. Well, that's what our series is about. And today we come to the idea of grateful giving. Grateful giving. And so to read about that, we're going to look to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up your Bibles. And if you have one of these Bibles in front of you from the outside, if you grabbed one of the Bibles from outside, we're looking at page 158. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. And I do encourage you to open up your Bibles and not just look at the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can look at the screen. That's fine. But I do encourage you to open up your Bibles if you do have one. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. This is the reading of God's word. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord, your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household, and you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Amen. All right. As we think about what's going on in the world today, because of COVID, because of the war that's going on, inflation seems to be happening. Prices are going up. A lot of people aren't doing so well financially. A lot of restaurants, even on this street, have closed down in the past year or so. A lot of people are struggling financially. And in the midst of that, we're going to talk about giving. And this is a sensitive topic. A lot of pastors are a little bit fearful to talk about this topic, but that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to start off with a question. Here's the question. Again, like I said, it's going to be sensitive, okay? I'm forewarning you. How much do you give to church? Have you ever calculated how much you give compared to your income? And what are the reasons that you give offering? Okay, so I'm going to ask these questions again. How much do you give to church? How much do you give annually, even? How much is it compared to your income? What percentage is it of your income? And what are the reasons that you do give? When you do give to church, is it because you feel inspired by the sermon? If you end up being at a church where you never feel inspired, do you never give? Is it because you feel an obligation to give? Because you're at church and you're a Christian and you learn that you're supposed to give, so you feel obligated to give? Is that the reason why you give? And then if that's the reason, at times do you feel that it's a little bit burdensome to give? Or is it because you make a lot of money and you give out of your abundance? And it's okay to give a certain amount. I remember when I was younger and I would play Monopoly with my friends. You guys know the game Monopoly? I would play Monopoly with my friends and we would have to pay each other money for landing on some rental property. And sometimes my friend would say, I would say, "You owe me however much money." And the person would say, "Oh, chump change, spare change, spare change." And they would just give the money. Is that the reason why you give? Where out of your abundance, you just feel like, "Oh yeah, I'll just give a little bit to church. You know, it's a good thing to do, so I'll give a little bit to church." What does the Bible say about giving? And especially about grateful giving? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And so the main idea for today is bless the world by giving with joy, as Jesus gave for the Father's glory. Okay, there's a lot of words there for our main idea. Usually my main idea is a lot shorter, but I just kind of wanted to write all that out because I wanted us to make sure that we know the reason why we're giving and what kind of result that it can actually have. When we give, we can bless the world. Bless the world by giving with joy as Jesus gave for the Father's glory. And the 3 points that we're going to be going over, even the 3 points are a little bit longer than normal. The first point is the others focused tithe. The second point is the self-focused burden. And the third point is the Father-focused sacrifice. Okay, so let me go through that again one more time. The main idea is bless the world by giving with joy as Jesus gave for the Father's glory. And the 3 points that we'll be going through are the others-focused tithe, the self-focused burden, and the Father-focused sacrifice. Let's start with this first point, the others-focused tithe. There's a lot of things that we could talk about when we look at the idea of tithing, and specifically tithing as worship found in the Old Testament. Now, what does the word tithe mean? The word tithe means just one-tenth. And so the idea that that the Bible talks about when it says tithe is that we're supposed to give a tenth of all of our income. And back then it talks about it in terms of your crops, your animals that you have, you're supposed to give one-tenth. And the reason why this is talked about and the reason why it's even tied with worship is because a tenth of your income was supposed to be given to God. And so the people were supposed to gather at the temple and give their offering to the Lord. And they're supposed to give a tenth. And what that tenth did was it provided for the priests and the Levites. And it mentions in the passage today that the Levites don't have any portion. And what that means, they don't have any inheritance. What that means is that all the other tribes of Israel, they got a piece of land. But the Levites didn't. The Levites were actually spread all across the land of Israel, but they didn't have a land that they could call their own. And so how did they have any crops? How did they have any animals? Well, the other people, the people of Israel, the other tribes were supposed to provide for these people. And so what we find is that there is this command, and it's others focused. It's the others focused tithe because you're not supposed to focus on yourself and how much you have and things like that. Rather, you're supposed to focus on God, first of all, and you give as worship, but also as a result of that, you're also giving with the other Levites and the priests in mind. And not only that, there are other people that they have in mind as we look at our passage today. Now, there's this issue of, was it three tithes or was it one tithe? And the scholars, not just biblical scholars, but even Jewish scholars have been talking about this issue even from the time of Jesus. Is it three tithes or is it one tithe? Is it one tithe, one-tenth of your income that you give and that's it? Or is it like this? Some people have a little bit more stricter understanding of Genesis to Deuteronomy, and they talk about, you know, maybe it's not talking about one tithe, but maybe it's talking about three different tithes. The first tithe is the idea that you give a tenth to the temple, and that would be the tenth that goes to the Levites and to the priests. The second tithe is what's talked about in our passage today from verses 22 to 26, where it talks about you're supposed to save this money. It's almost like vacation money, where you save this money. And especially if you live far away from Jerusalem, all the Israelites had to make a trip to Jerusalem. And they're supposed to use this second tithe to pay for any of the travel expenses. And you save this second tithe to eat all of it in the presence of God at the temple. You're supposed to enjoy this meal with other people. And you're not necessarily going to give it to the temple. And then there's a third tithe that's talked about in our passage today from verses 28 to 29, where it says every third year, you're supposed to give a third tithe to, or rather, maybe it's a second tithe or third tithe. Again, there's different interpretations, but you're supposed to give this to a collection area that's near your town. And that tithe is supposed to be saved up to give to the Levites and the poor in those areas. So then if you add all that up, it turns out to be about 23%. So instead of just thinking 10%, 10%, perhaps if you have this more stricter way of reading the scriptures, you might end up having to give 23%. And then if you're conquered by another land, or maybe if you have a government that requires you to give your taxes, then taxes plus 23% of tithing, how much money is left over for you? All right, and so this is one of the issues that people talk about, especially when they look at today's passage. Either way you look at it, there is this idea where you give to the Lord and you give to people. And either way, also, there's this idea that there's this joy that's supposed to be there as you give. Because as you give, there's this, especially in our passage today, there's this idea of celebrating together that we are in God's presence and that God is providing for us. God has brought us out of Egypt. He rescued us. And God is continually providing for us through our crops and through the animals that are born. And so because of this, we can enjoy this in God's presence. Now, one of the really interesting things here is that this idea of enjoying is especially talked about in today's passage. Let me point to what I mean. It says, then you shall turn it into money. Okay, so why is it talking about turning it into money? Like I said, people need to travel from wherever they are, and they all need to travel to Jerusalem. And when they travel to Jerusalem, they might not be able to carry a lot of their crops and all the animals that they're going to offer. And so it says, you have an option. You can sell all of that and make money and then put it into your wallet. It says, bind up the money in your hand, right? And you kind of have this wallet idea. And then you're supposed to bring it to Jerusalem. And then you can buy whatever you want, right? It says, bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, which is Jerusalem. And spend the money for whatever you desire, right? Oxen or sheep or pigs. No, it doesn't say pigs. Last week we talked about there are foods that you're not supposed to eat to show that you're holy, right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back to last week's sermon and look at that. But within the bounds that God has given to us to show that we are holy, but within those bounds, we can enjoy as much as we want. Whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or even strong drink. Some people that have come from more of a Baptist type of background, more of a conservative Baptist type of background might say, oh, you better not be drinking. Don't drink ever. Right? But here God says you can even buy strong drink. Now, just to be clear, the Bible does say don't get drunk on wine, but be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit, with God's word and his truth and his promises. But you can enjoy a strong drink. And also, to be clear, commentaries want to make clear, this is probably not talking about like liquor, like vodka and things like that. Maybe it's more talking about something that's equivalent to today's beer. Okay. Anyways, that's not important. What it's important is that it's emphasizing whatever your appetite craves. And so imagine in that setting, you're gathered with all of God's people and you're enjoying eating what you're wanting to eat. You feel physically filled. You feel so filled, especially if it's the strict way of thinking. Imagine taking a tenth of your income, buying all the food that you can buy with a tenth of your income and trying to eat all that food. That's a lot of food. Just constantly feeling filled and also being filled by the fact that you're remembering together that our God is the God that has filled us. You're being filled spiritually. You're being filled emotionally. There's joy. And you're being filled physically. Imagine what that experience would be like. Whatever your appetite craves, then you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So that's the idea of tithing as worship in the Old Testament. And like I said, the focus is on others. It's on God and for people. And giving was for the Lord and for the community. Especially as you look at the passage, it talks about how we want to not neglect the Levites. Make sure that as you're eating, you're going to have abundant amounts of food. So make sure that you also remember those that are poor, those that are the Levites that don't have an inheritance, and make sure they're fed plentifully as well. But what does that look like for us today? What does giving look like, especially as worship? What does that look like in the New Testament, and what does that mean for us today? Well, there are passages that I have up here that we can refer to, but here are the main ideas. Give gratefully to the Lord. Right? There's that same idea of joy and gratefulness, gratitude that comes from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. But here's a little bit of a change. It doesn't just say 10% or 23%. The Bible in the New Testament says, give whatever you decided. So what that means is that you can give less. Yeah, that's okay. Or even through seasons, there might be seasons where you're not able to give any. That's okay. And there might be seasons where you're giving 90% of your income. And I've heard of some Christians that actually do that. They made a commitment to give themselves only a certain amount and live a certain lifestyle. But anything else that they make after that, they give it all to God's kingdom work. And they live off of 10% of their income. Whatever you decided. And this is what the passage says. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There's no pressure. You decide whatever you're going to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the other two points are, giving in the New Testament, we find evidence that it's for the benefit of other saints. It's for the benefit of other Christians. And so we give to bless other Christians in the church and also around the world. We want to use the finances to be used to bless other people and provide for their needs. And so here's the passage. Oh, actually, I didn't include the 2 Corinthians 9:1. You can look at it, but it just says the whole chapter 9 talks about giving and Paul making sure that people are getting ready to give so that they can help the saints around the world, actually. And the last one, giving in the New Testament is to provide for the preachers. If we expand this idea a little bit, it's to help provide for everything that goes on within the church. And so there may be logistical needs, financial needs. There may be staff for the church. And so we want to give to provide for the church. Let me say it a little bit differently. If you are a member of this church, or even if you are a committed attendee of this church, God has called us. You have a responsibility to provide for this church. You have a responsibility to provide and help the people that are within this church. And this is why also I want to say it's important that we continue to help other Christians understand, and maybe help us understand, that you need to be committed to a church. It's not good to be hopping around to different churches and saying, oh, I'm committed to this church and this church and this church. I go to this Bible study at this church and I go to that service at that church because that service has great music, but this church has a great small group. I really like the people here. It's not good to do that. It's good, rather, to be committed to one church because those are the people that you're going to be committed to, even providing for. If a person is hopping from church to church, they're probably not giving a lot of offering. They're probably not giving a lot. And if they do, it's probably because they're just being inspired by the sermon there, and they're just kind of giving for those reasons. It's not others focused, it's self-focused. Because I feel inspired, that's why I might give something. Here's a passage that talks about giving for the preachers. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. The Bible calls us to honor those that are the leaders of the church, the teachers of the church, the elders of the church. But there's a double honor for those who are teaching and preaching. And the second honor is talking about giving financially. There is a responsibility. There is this command in Scripture that talks about make sure that you provide for the preachers, the pastors, the staff of the church. It says they're considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And it says the laborer deserves his wages. Now, as we hear about what tithing should look like today, just a quick summary is that there is no tithe requirement. You are not required to give 10%, but whatever you decide. And we want to use the giving, and we want to give gratefully. But we want to do that so that we can give it to the Lord and bless the church and bless others through it. We want to bless the world. And the way that we talk about blessing the world is that as we provide for the preachers, we're also providing for the missionaries that we send out, and so that the world can continue to hear about the gospel. We want to bless the world by giving in this way. But as we hear these commands and as we think about giving, as we think about our salary and we think about, you know, these things. Oh, one thing I forgot to mention. One thing is that the 10% is for the Old Testament. But the 10% idea is not required in the New Testament, but it can be a helpful benchmark. It could be something that we use and just think, you know, am I giving at least 10%? Maybe I'm not able to, that's okay, but maybe that's my goal. Or maybe I am giving 10%, but maybe I need to give a little bit more. Maybe I want to give a little bit more. And so that is something that we could keep in mind, but not as a requirement. Also, I want to mention that if you are not able to give that much because you're really struggling financially, let us know. Let the church know. Let me know. Because we do actually have a fund that's set aside for our church called the Benevolence Fund. And the deacons take care of this fund and they give money to those that are in need. And we don't talk about this often because it's possible for people to take advantage of that. But I just want to be clear. If you are struggling financially, whether you're a student or you're out of a job or whatever it might be, let us know. We want to help you. As we hear these things, some of us, we might begin to feel a little bit of a burden. Oh, man, that sounds so hard. Oh, man, I don't know if I could give. I don't know if I could give the way that the Bible talks about. Oh, man, we're supposed to be responsible for providing for the church? Oh, man, I don't know if I want to be a part of this church if we're talking about giving in this kind of way. And you begin to feel a little bit of a burden. And this is where we come to our second point. Why do we feel this burden? Why? Because maybe, and it might not be the case for everyone, but I want to ask you to really consider, maybe it might be because there's a self-focused burden. The reason why you feel burdened maybe is because there's a lot of focus on yourself. If we go back to the ideas that were presented earlier, you know, maybe we're doing the exact opposite. We're not giving gratefully. We're feeling obligated, not whatever you decided. Rather than giving, this was the slide that we had before. Rather than giving for the benefit of others, we're thinking about ourselves. Rather, and we think maybe, you know, how do I even have time to think about others? I need to take care of myself first. I need to provide for my family. And then we're supposed to provide for the church, for the preachers, but some people, they think pastors should be poor. and they should be the ones that are, first of all, living out this idea of giving themselves. By the way, I do give offering myself, and I'm not here to brag, but I'm just saying that I also give offering every single week. And I give, my wife and I, we give more than, again, I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to say that I'm much better, but I've learned through many, many years of giving that I can really trust God as I give. And so my wife and I, we do give a lot. And just to say, it's not just 10%. We give more than that. And I just say this to encourage you guys to think about the same thing. Again, it might become a burden for you guys. And the reason why it might be a burden is because we're thinking about our own lives, about all the things that we need to take care of. And so maybe for some of you guys might identify with some of these statements. I'm going to read off a couple of statements here and see if this is what you're thinking, if this is the way that you think. Okay. If I give, will I have enough for the future? Rather than giving, I can save this instead of giving. And that way I can be in control of my financial well-being. Here's another one. If I give, will I be able to go on vacation? I need it. I mean, God tells me to rest, right? I need this vacation to rest and have my Sabbath. And so I'm not going to give so that I can save and I'm able to guarantee my rest. Here's another one. If I give, will I have enough for my family? I need to support my parents, or I need to support my children's education. Rather than giving, I want to make sure that I can achieve being a good parent or a good child to my aging parents. And perhaps even they might appreciate me because I am helping them out. Or maybe some of you are thinking, what if the church misuses the money? I'm not sure that I want to give to the church because maybe the church is misusing the money. I have to make sure that this money that God has given to me is spent well. So I'm going to hold on to the money and I'm going to choose where to give it. And I'm going to be in control to make sure that things will be used in the right way. So these are all the what ifs, and these are the decisions that we might make. And we feel that there's a burden, maybe because there's this deeper feeling of I need to be in control. I need to guarantee my rest. I need to be the one to make sure that things are done right. And when I'm giving it, I lose that control. And there are all these other things that I need to be worrying about, and I need to make sure that somehow these are going to be in a right place, that things are working out. And when they're not, or when I feel a little bit of worry that things aren't working out, or if things don't continue in this good way right now, and there might be a problem in the future, and I, at the same time, I hear from the preacher, I need to give to the church, I just feel like there's just so many places that I need to give, and there's just such a heavy burden. How am I supposed to give? I don't want to go to a church where I feel like I'm obligated to give. What's the result of that? The result of people not giving. The result of having this self-focus. The result is that there's less joy. Even if you hold on to the money and you're controlling it, even if you use it on your vacation, there's less joy. And especially from those people that are in need, especially those people that are poor among us, there's less joy. There's no gratefulness. Because our thinking is that I can accomplish a lot of stuff myself and I'm not giving credit to God. So there's less gratefulness. There's no thinking about the needs of others, but we're actually promoting selfish thinking, self-centeredness. We're actually promoting this idea when we're not giving. And the church is lacking, people are lacking, and it's because of all these what ifs. And the result is that we feel burdened. Even when we give, if our focus is on ourselves, we feel burdened. Even if we feel like we're doing the right thing by giving to the church, if our focus is on ourselves and all the things that we need to take care of, we feel burdened. And actually, this is a natural result. Because when we say that we're going to focus on these things so that I can have control, so that I can guarantee myself a good financial future, or my children's financial future, or my parents' financial future, when I put my focus on myself and the way that I'm going to be in control, I'm actually taking my eyes off of God, and I'm guaranteeing that there's a separation from me and God. And when there is this separation, the words that we've read from Deuteronomy come screaming right back to us, where God has already warned his people, don't think in this way. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget how God has provided for you. Don't forget how God has saved you. Don't forget how God has saved your life from eternal punishment. Don't forget how God has worked in your life in the past to bring you health when you were sick that one time in your life. Don't forget how God has provided that job for you and led you all along the way. Don't forget how God has done all these things and God has been in control all this time so that you don't have to worry about trying to be in control. Thinking that you're the one that's gonna provide for yourself. God gave this warning. Let's read from earlier in Deuteronomy. It says this, take care as you go into the promised land and things start to feel like you're getting blessed. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. When you have money, when you have that income, take care lest you forget and then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then later on in the chapter, it says this, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. What is it saying? It's saying God is the one that gives you the ability to work. God is the one that gives you your very next breath, your very next heartbeat. God is the one that gives you the opportunities around you that you've had so that you can have that job. Or he keeps you from that job so that he gives you an opportunity to find another way to bring in income. God is the one that provides for you, maybe through the church, when you're going through a hard patch in your life, and God uses the church to bless you in this way. God is the one that is in control. He's the one that gives you the power. He's the one that gives you rest when you need rest. When you turn to him, he's the one that's able to provide all these things. So don't forget the Lord. Rather, a lot of times, what we do is that we separate ourselves from God, even as Christians. You might be a non-Christian, and I want you to understand that I'm talking mostly to Christians right now. Even as a Christian, we turn away from God and we separate ourselves from God. And what we do is that we end up acting as if we're not children of God. We have this orphan mentality. By the way, I just found this on the internet, and I don't know if he's an orphan or not. Just to let you know. But perhaps in our own lives, we may have this orphan mentality. Why do we go back to wanting to be in control of our finances and worrying about whether things will work out with our job or not, whether we're going to have enough for retirement or whether or not we're going to be able to provide for our children or our parents. Why do we do this? Because we think like orphans. How do orphans think? If you separated from God, who's going to provide for you? No one. If you separated from God, who's going to give you the strength to work? No one. You have to muster up all that strength on your own. Sounds so tiring. If you separate yourself from God, who's going to comfort you when you feel the loss of a job or when you worry about your finances? No one. This is what happens when people forget God. When people separate themselves from God and God says, you are not my people. You decide to separate yourself from me. You're acting in a way where I can declare, you are not my people and I am not your God. And we have this way of thinking that we're all alone. And sometimes the word burden is not even a strong enough word to describe what we go through when we try to control the things in our lives, especially our finances. Sometimes rather than using the word burden, people go through depression. People lose friends and family. Families split. There are fights among friends. And some people even commit suicide because of finances. This is a small glimpse of what hell is like. When you live a life apart from God and all the things that you experience on earth, when you don't have a relationship with God and you have no one there for you. That's a small glimpse of what hell is like. And so here's the big question. Who can save us from these terrible experiences? Who can save us from this tragic life? Who can save us from this self-focused burden? The answer is Jesus Christ. We come to our third point, the Father-focused sacrifice. We want to think about how Jesus lived his life. Jesus is God, but he is also human, and he lived on this earth a perfect human life, fully focused on the Father. Jesus was not focused on himself. He was others focused. And because he was connected with the Father, he had this confidence that God the Father would provide for everything, that God the Father would give him all the strength and all the protection. God the Father was there because Jesus was his son. And so these are some of the things that it says about Jesus. Here's a verse from Hebrews 12. It says, let us look to Jesus. As we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus had a joy that was set before him. The joy of even if he went through some difficult times, and even if he went through the most difficult time of going to the cross, Jesus had a joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy of living out what the Father desired, living out God's will, because he knew that God would provide for him and watch over him and be in control no matter what he faced. He was willing to sacrifice because he knew how God would provide for him. And so there was a joy that was set before him. He was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's another verse. Matthew 26 is where Jesus, it's the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross. It was around the time that Jesus was going to get arrested. And the soldiers come and they're going to arrest Jesus. And the disciples, they pull out a sword and they're wanting to fight against these soldiers. And Jesus, He says, stop fighting them. Jesus is saying, let them arrest me. And this is what he says. He says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. Jesus is saying, look, I can call to my Father at any point, and he will provide for me everything that I need. He will protect me. He will give me all that I need. And I have that kind of confidence, and I have that kind of confidence to even face the cross. Let them arrest me. And it's confirmed that he's willing to follow the Father's will. Because right after the next verse, it says in verse 54. Let me read the whole thing again. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. Jesus is saying, I want to live out the Father's will. I need to go to the cross. And I'm willing to face whatever difficulty it might require of me, whatever sacrifice it might require of me. And I have the confidence to be able to do this because I know that God is there for me. My Father will provide everything that I need. And so perhaps we can read this together as a statement of our own faith. Bless the world by giving with joy. Okay, so I want to welcome you guys to read with me. And perhaps as you're reading, as you're discovering what you're actually saying, perhaps this can even turn into your own heart, your own prayer. Okay? So let's say this together. Even if I don't have everything I want today, I know that God, my Father, is able to provide all that I need. So it gives me confidence knowing I don't need to provide for myself on my own, especially regarding finances. Instead, I can give sacrificially and help provide for others because that's what Jesus did for me. With this in mind, let's talk about some practical ways. If I know that Jesus has given everything for me and he was willing to sacrifice himself because he knew the Father gave him everything, was able to give him anything and everything. What about us? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we trust what Jesus has done for us, then the Bible tells us that we are also children of God. We are not orphans. The kind of confidence that Jesus had, we can also have. And so how can, with that in mind, with this gospel in mind, how can you begin to live that out? Number one, remind yourself each day that you have a Heavenly Father. Let's talk about that. Verse in Matthew chapter 6, it says this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. What is it saying? It's saying, don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about how you're going to provide for yourself, because that's what people who don't have God, what they worry about, because they don't have a Heavenly Father that will provide for them. And your Heavenly Father does know that you need them all. Rather, what are we supposed to do? Just like Jesus was willing to sacrifice and live out the Father's will, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be provided. Live for God, loving him and loving others. Live for God's kingdom. Having this idea that I want to give gratefully, I want to give joyfully so that God, I can worship God and I can provide for God's people. But here's the second practical thing that you can do. Make a plan. Make a plan to give. And I wanted to share this with you guys. And this is not something that I would regularly share. Actually, this is maybe the first time that I'm sharing on a Sunday some of these things. But here's the thing. COVID has been tough on a lot of churches and Christian organizations. It's true. Last year, when we weren't meeting in person because we were on third level lockdown, we weren't meeting in person and the offering went down a lot. Not a lot of offering came in last year as a whole compared to other years in the past. And a lot, this because of COVID, a lot of churches, I'm not just talking about our church, but a lot of churches and Christian organizations are suffering, are lacking in funds. And even one denomination I know about, they're actually having to tell missionaries to come home and you cannot serve within our denomination as a missionary anymore because we just don't have the funds. Second thing, as committed attendees of FPC, let's give to bless the world and provide for the church. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. Why? Because here's a few numbers. The average salary in Taipei Okay, and this is the 2021 report, last year's report. The average salary in Taipei is $55,000 per month. And the requirement for foreigners' pay is, and this is also on average, depending on your job, you might make more or you might make less. You might make less. But the foreigner requirement is supposed to be around $47,000, $48,000 per month. Now, if we were to use $30,000 per month and nowhere close to the average Taipei salary or the requirement for foreigners, right? If we were to use $30,000 as a person's salary per month and we say, let's get one-tenth of that, and we have 120 people in our church, 120 people giving $3,000, if everyone had a salary of $30,000 per month, everyone gave $3,000 per month, and we multiply that by 12 months, then our annual offering for our church will be about $4 million. That's about how much came in last year. Now, let's just imagine if we had 150 people in our church, and that's about how many people are gathering at our church, both together in person and online together. If we have 150 people at church and we are still using a salary, again, on average, below what these numbers are, below, and we're looking at $42,000 per month, and we say about $4,200 to give as offering per month, and you multiply that by 12 months, then that would be the month amount that we'd be getting as a church. And we would be able to give a lot more for missions and for benevolence. We'd be able to have more staff and to do even more gospel ministry. We'd have enough to even begin to contribute to our building project. But right now, we're at $4 million. That's how much came in last year. Now, I share this not as a way to give you guys burden, but I share this as a way to remind us that, remember, we are children of God. God will provide for all of our needs. But with that in mind, what does God call us to? God calls us to give whatever amount you decide. I'm not telling you to give 10%. Give whatever amount you decide. And as you give whatever amount you decide, remember, we want to give joyfully and gratefully and knowing that we want to take care of each other, take care of our church, be committed to this church in this kind of way, and make a plan to do so. Look at your finances. Think about how much money you're making. Think about how much money you need for your expenses, and then set aside, make a commitment to set aside a certain amount of money to give to the church, to give to Christian organizations. Make a plan to give. And as we do so, I do believe that the Lord will continue to remind us over and over how He is our faithful Father, continually providing for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful good news that Jesus Christ, He was willing to sacrifice Himself because He knew perfectly that you, Father, are the one that's in control. And He could call down even a legion of angels, 12 legions of angels, because He trusted you. And yet He was willing to sacrifice Himself and live out your will. Lord, would you give us that similar mindset, that we would realize that we have everything that we need. And Lord, that we would give even sacrificially, but with joy for your glory. And I do pray, Lord, for those that don't believe in you, those that aren't Christian. Lord, I pray that you'll be working in their hearts, that they would come to a place where they would realize that there is a Heavenly Father in heaven that cares for them, and that they would come to put their trust in you, Lord Jesus Christ, so that they also may be called children of God. I pray, God, for them, that they would come to experience your wonderful love for them. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.